Well, good morning. Ouch. So one person loves me. The rest of you, two people. Oh, wow. So no, you're out of control now. We need to stop. All right. So back in order. So my name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor at our Mount Vernon campus. You guys kicked a few of us out about 2 years ago now. We went up to Mount Vernon and started our second campus. A lot of you pray for us, and we really appreciate that. Things are going really well. Even if they weren't going well, I would tell you they were. So, you know, you have to come up and see for yourself. What I do every Sunday there, and I think it's endearing, maybe it's not. You can tell me afterwards if you don't think it is, and I'll smile politely and think to myself, this person obviously is not very smart. But anyways, so I'm going to say good morning back to you. I would love it if you would say good morning to me again, because it will make me at least believe that you're going to listen to me. I spent a lot of time on this, and I would love it if you're at least willing to pretend that you're going to listen for about the next 30 minutes or so. So, good morning. You guys all watched the Buckeye game, didn't you? You're like, okay, he's making me. Yeah, one person did. Good job. So Dean Folks is not here. I think he's in Atlanta right now, I think. And so he had a message that he wanted me to send to you all in light of just missing this morning with you. And that message was, OH! You did watch the game. Good for you. So if you are brand new, I want to quickly catch you up on what we have been doing. This is our fourth week in a series that we've been calling Train. And what we have said every single week is that we all have this tendency to want the product without the process. And what we mean when we say that is, I think in life, we all look at perhaps some health and wellness goals. We all want to have a six-pack and be able to just like walk into a CrossFit with like zero prior training and just kill it, kill everybody, whatever they're doing with like tires and pull-ups and whatever you crazy CrossFitters do. Like we want to be able to have that product, but we don't necessarily want to commit to a process where we diet and exercise in the appropriate way to have this health and wellness product that maybe we see as appealing or desirable. The same thing, I think, happens in our financial lives. We would all love to be in a place where we have tons of money in the bank account and we have all this sort of margin where we can be generous and we can take vacations and all that stuff, but we also don't necessarily want to commit to a process where we're disciplined with our money right now. We want to somehow spend whatever we want, whenever we want right now, and also land in this place where we have this health and wellness or these financial goals that we have met. And I think, though, intuitively, we understand that in health and wellness and finances and kind of the regular stuff of life, you can't do that. You can't just do whatever you want, whenever you want, and land or achieve this product that is desirable to you. If you want to be healthy physically, you're going to have to watch what you eat. You're going to have to exercise with some regularity if you want that sort of goal. I think we all intuitively understand that. We also intuitively understand that we can't spend whatever we want, whenever we want financially, and be in a place that we want to be when it comes to our financial health. But I think that sometimes there is this disconnect in our spiritual lives where perhaps we've adopted this belief, maybe on purpose, maybe on accident, that spiritual growth is something entirely different. It's not like financial growth. It's not like health and wellness. It's something entirely different. And what happens is we enter a relationship with God through trusting Jesus Christ, and then we just kind of keep doing what we've been doing until we don't, or something like that. Or perhaps we have this idea that God is a little bit like the tooth fairy, and so one night we will rest our heads on our pillows, God will sneak in, you know, and like sprinkle some Holy Spirit dust on top of our foreheads, and we'll wake up the next morning and, you know, kind of stretch and realize, whoa, something is different. It finally happened. God snuck in last night and totally changed my spiritual life. And so what we're trying to encourage us to remember through this series is that your spiritual growth is a lot like your financial health or your health and wellness physically. You have to commit to a process to land at a desired product. And so what we've said also every single week is that the goal, and if you're here and you're brand new, we get that if you're here and you're not a Christian, I understand that this might not be your goal. And I want to say to you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're really glad you're here. We really are. And we understand that you don't believe all the things that we believe. And we understand that you may not have a goal spiritually or kind of in your moral ethics or however you would want to say that. Your goal may not be to be like Jesus. But for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, those of us who know and love and trust God through his son, Jesus the Christ, I'm going to suggest to you quite strongly that this ought to be at least one of your primary goals, if not kind of the end-all be-all of this product that we're going to embrace these processes for. This is the first of our churches. Oh, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So two things here. So when we talk about be like Jesus, I want to talk about two things. The first is I want to stress that we're not saying the goal is to act like Jesus, where we somehow pretend that we are like Jesus when in reality we're not. The goal is actually to become like Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, it's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He says that any of us who have trusted Jesus, we've actually been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Another way to say that is, we're all going to become like Jesus if we have trusted God, if we have trusted him, but we can cooperate with God in that and become more and more like him. And the thing I want to push back on us as well is, I think sometimes we have this tendency to think that being like Jesus would be lame. Like it would be the worst thing imaginable in terms of our enjoyment of our daily lives to actually be like Jesus. And I want to say to you, that doesn't really make any sense if you love Jesus. Because part of coming into relationship with God is we look at Jesus and we say, wow, Jesus is the best. God sent his perfect son to live a perfect life. He loved me and the world so very much that he willingly was arrested, tortured, executed on a cross. He walked out of that tomb conquering death, and now he invites me and everyone in the world to know him and trust him and have the life that he has forever and ever and ever and ever. He is the best. That's kind of what goes with trusting Jesus in the first place. And so if you would say, yes, all of those things are true for me, but the idea of becoming like Jesus isn't appealing for you, man, you've missed something, right? I mean, you've missed something pretty important there. If you would say, yes, I am a believer, I know and love and trust Jesus the Christ, but I don't really want to be like him, I would say to you, you're missing it. I mean, part of learning that Jesus is the best is seeing him as someone that you so very much long to be like. And so the obvious question for us that we've been talking about this series is, well, how do we do that? How do we engage in these processes that allow us to move towards this product where we would each not just act like Jesus and pretend to be nice people or whatever you think that might look like, but we would actually become like Jesus. The way I've sometimes described it throughout the series at Mount Vernon is, you could say that Jesus' words to the Father were, I would rather die than disobey. Like, I would rather die, God, my Father, my Heavenly Father, I would rather die than disobey you. And Jesus actually did die rather than disobey his Father. And so maybe the heartbeat for each of us who know and love God through trusting his Son, Jesus the Christ, is we would be able to say to him in honesty, God, I love you so much. I see that you are right all the time. And I really would rather die than disobey you. I really would rather die than not be like Jesus. So how do we do that? And so we've been talking about our church's five core values. And so the first core value that we talked about is gospel identity. And we need to say that this is maybe different than the other four because it's about who you are and less about what you do. 2 weeks ago, last week and today, and next week will be about what you do. Gospel identity, the first week in our series, is about who you are. So gospel identity, we said, means that we are undeniably flawed and unbelievably loved. No matter who you are, we would say to you, we think the scriptures say to each of us, it's undeniable that you are flawed. It's undeniable. And honestly, I don't even think we need the Bible to figure that one out. You know you're flawed, I know I'm flawed, and you know I'm flawed, and I know you're flawed. We all know that everyone is flawed, messed up. The Bible word is sinful. Everyone knows that about themselves and other people. And if you're asking the question, well, how flawed am I? Well, the answer is, look at the cross. If you want to know, from God's opinion, how messed up, how flawed, how sinful you are, the answer is the cross. The cross is what God had to do, the lengths that he had to go to save you, to redeem you, to heal how broken you were. And that's part of our gospel identity, is recognizing, yeah, it's undeniable. I'm flawed. But there's this beautiful second half to the gospel identity that each of us are invited to adopt through trusting Jesus, and that is, we're unbelievably loved. And again, if you're asking the question, how loved? How much does God love me? The answer is the same. Look at the cross. If you want to know how much God loves you so much that he sent his only son to live a perfect life, to be tortured and executed on a cross for you and for me. So you're undeniably flawed. How flawed? Jesus had to die. You're unbelievably loved. How loved? Jesus was glad to die to save you. And so this is foundational for what we're going to talk about today and what we talked about the last several weeks, because if you neglect this but adopt the rest of what we're talking about, what happens is you're being told what to do, what to do, what to do, what to do, and it crushes you because it's just legalism. And that's not what we're here about. Like, we're not here to give you a bunch of rules so that you can pretend to be like Jesus or act to be like Jesus or think of yourself as a better person. That's not what we're after here. We're after all of us recognizing that God loves us so much that he sent his son. We can trust his son, and we enter relationship with God, and we're unbelievably loved no matter how well we perform, but we find God so great and compelling, we would rather die than disobey. And so we're trying to encourage you to adopt these processes that allow us to move towards Christ's likeness so that we disobey less, because that would be good, right? But we have to do that in the context of a gospel identity. Otherwise, it crushes you, and you're honestly, you're missing the main point. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about our second core value, which is reaching priority. And what we said is that reaching priority means we care as much about outsiders as insiders. And if you were here that week, you know, you heard Dean talk about how we all are being encouraged to have these gospel conversations. Dean had this really fancy black board up here and these really bright fluorescent markers, and everyone thought it was the coolest thing ever. And you all walked out of here and immediately had a gospel conversation with every person you saw. I know it, right? No? Okay. So I want to just kind of ask you, polite, I love you. I love you. This may be hard words right now. So that was 2 weeks ago. Have you had any gospel conversations since that Sunday where you were taught how to do it and you were encouraged to do it? And if you haven't, it's not, oh, well, make sure you feel awful right now. Cultivate a sense of guilt right now. And you're like, no, that's not. But, you know, today's a new day. And if you're seeking to become like Christ, we think that one of the processes you can adopt is to regularly be praying for people who don't know and love Jesus yet, and regularly be having conversations. Conversations mean multiple people talk, multiple people listen, right? It's a conversation, not like you just going on blast against somebody. And like we said a minute ago, we all want the product without the process. That's kind of this thing that we have. And this is how this works for me, and I think you're like me, and this is probably how it works for you. If you're here and you're a believer, you understand that eternal life is linked to knowing and trusting Jesus. If someone doesn't know and trust Jesus, they don't have eternal life. Everyone agrees that if there really is a thing, eternal life, we want everyone to have it, right? Like, I want everyone in the world to have eternal life. And if you're a Christian or not a Christian, we all can agree, I think, that if there is such a thing as eternal life, we all want everybody to have it. I want everyone to have eternal life. My problem is, I believe that if I were to engage in a gospel conversation with someone, I will feel impolite or embarrassed or awkward. And so what happens is, I'm not stupid. I don't like to feel those things. And so to avoid feeling impolite or embarrassed or uneducated or rude or some sort of negative emotion, I never engage in gospel conversations. And I think you're like me in that regard, and so I want to encourage you, if you really do believe that eternal life is at stake, then that's something we got to figure out. Right? I mean, I don't think you need to be impolite to have a gospel conversation, but we just got to get over that, right? I mean, we need to get over that, one, for our spiritual growth, but also, you're like me. You want everyone to have it, right? And so that's my encouragement to you regarding reaching priority. So last week, we talked about our third core value, which is authentic community, and it means that we choose connection rather than isolation. And again, we all have the same problem here, right? Like every single one of us, no one wants to be isolated. All of us want to be connected. All of us want to be known. All of us want to have close friendships where we can talk about the Lord and talk about our struggles and say, hey, this is who I am, and it's really broken, and I'm just not as good as you might have thought I was, and have that person say, man, I love you. I've been praying for you. Let's walk together as we pursue Christ. Everybody wants that, right? The problem is, in our culture, it's a really fast-paced culture, and we're all really busy. I've got a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old and a baby. You may or may not be in that phase of life right now, but you're busy. I don't have to know you to know you're busy. And if you don't, if I don't intentionally choose connection here at LifePoint, that's through life groups, but if we don't intentionally choose connection, the pace of our lives will make us land at isolation. And you're not going to grow, you're not going to become like Jesus like you should if you end up in isolation. I don't think you would ever choose it, but if you don't actively choose connection, you will end up in isolation. And so we encouraged you last week, man, get into a life group. If you're here and you are not connected to a life group, I cannot encourage you strongly enough to get into a group. And the other problem we have, and it kind of goes back to what we said about reaching priority, we don't want to feel awkward or like we're like we feel like every life group is like this super close-knit family and we're like the weird outsiders and everyone else is a Bible scholar and we're stupid. Like basically, we don't want to feel bad. Like whatever bad is for you, whether that's stupid or embarrassed, maybe you're introverted and you don't like to talk and you're like, are they going to make me talk? And no, they're not going to make you talk, but we let fear about feeling a certain way prevent us from engaging in the processes that we need to engage in. And so Troy Palermo, our executive pastor in charge of all of our life groups at both campuses, if you're not in a group, just email him. Like you're not promising to lead a group forever and ever or even be in a group. You're just saying, Adam convinced me I should at least ask. And so I am asking what groups are available. We have 77 groups, right? I mean, that's a lot of groups. There's one on nearly every single day of the week. Please get into a group. Now that is all review. If you missed the last couple weeks, you basically didn't miss anything. You can just come to this church every 4 weeks, it'll be fine. Just kidding. We don't want you to do that. So I'm going to open up in John chapter 17 today. That's where we've been. It's this thing that is often called the high priestly prayer. If you have a paper Bible, that would be crazy. You could open it with pages to John chapter 17. If you have one of these things, you can flip there, like, or use your thumbs to get there. Maybe you use our LifePoint app. That's great. Whatever. Verses will be on the screen as well. I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time as we study his word, and then we're going to talk about our next core value, which is spiritual intimacy. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning, God, to sing songs that are to you and to sing songs that are about you, God, to celebrate new life and parents dedicating their parenting and their families and their children to you. God, as we open your word this morning and study it together, God, we know that we need so much of your help, God. So we invite you here by your Holy Spirit. We ask that each of us individually would encounter you and that together corporately we would encounter you as well. God, we ask that as we meet with you this morning, that you would help us to trust you and love you more. God, that we would end up obeying you more because we love and trust you so very much. God, our desire is not to be here just doing a religious thing on a Sunday morning. That's not our hope. So please protect us from that. And God, please help us to do this well. God, we need your help. Please give it to us. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. So John 17, this is starting in verse 9. And so Jesus is in the middle of this prayer that is often called the high priestly prayer. And these are verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, I am praying for them. Now, them in this context, he's immediately referring to his 12 disciples. That's who them is when he says that. And so, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And one of the things that we're going to do this morning, and I want to point out to you what you're doing so you don't think that I'm cheating the system or whatever. So earlier in this prayer, Jesus has said that there's a group of people that the Father has given him. The Father has given him a group of people. And Jesus connects that group of people whom the Father has given him to those who believe in him and his name. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take the them in this passage that is specifically targeted at the disciples, and we're going to expand that out and kind of apply it to everyone ever who has trusted Jesus Christ. I'm saying that's fair to do because in this same prayer, what Jesus says is those who the Father, whom the Father has given him are those who trust his son, Jesus the Christ. And so if that's you, that's also kind of who he's talking about here, even though he's really talking about specifically the disciples to them. Does that make sense? We're good there. Anyways, so Jesus says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And we've highlighted all of the possessive pronouns in this passage because I want this to stand out to us because we're talking about relationship today. And I don't know if you've thought about this before, but relationship words are very naturally possessive words. I have a wife. Her name is Molly. She is my wife. I am her husband. I have a son named Ethan. He is my son. I am his father. My daughter Ella, she is my daughter. I am her daddy. And when we use those possessive words. It doesn't mean that we have authority over that person per se. It doesn't mean that we own them in an ownership sort of way, but that's just how we talk about those with whom we have relationship. We use possessive words. She is mine and I am hers. He is mine and I am his. We are in a relationship. And so Jesus is saying that he's praying for those whom the Father has given to him, for they are yours. And then Jesus says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And then he goes on in verse 11, and he says, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And really, this verse highlights a lot of our problems. Those of us who are Christians, we love Jesus, we trust Jesus, we're on board with being like Jesus. Part of the problem we experience is we look at the disciples and we say, man, that's what I want. Like, I want to, like, see face-to-face Jesus. I want to play, like, ball with him. I want to high-five him. I want to, like, sit down and watch Ohio State football games with him. I want to, like, drink pop and soda, because obviously, you know, we wouldn't drink anything else. And so I want to hang out with Jesus. That's what I want to do. And the problem is, he's no longer in the world. He ascended and is with the Father. But he says here, he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And so there's this beautiful reality that Jesus is allowing us to see here, where anyone who's trusted him, Jesus is saying, hey, Father, you've kind of given them your name. God, keep them in your name. They are yours. I can say about God, he is my God and I am his. If you're here and you're a believer, you are in a relationship with the God of the universe, which is kind of bananas if you think about it. Like, that's pretty awesome. And so you can say about the God of the universe, he's mine. He's my God and I am his. We are in relationship. And Jesus is saying, hey, God, keep them, these people whom you've given to me. God, would you keep them in your name? And so what we say about spiritual intimacy that flows out of this relationship that we have with the God of the universe, spiritual intimacy means that relationship comes before rules. God really has kind of flung open the gates of heaven, and he says, hey, anyone who says yes, you're in. You don't have to change your behavior. You don't have to follow certain rules. You don't have to do anything first. The relationship with me through trusting my son, Jesus the Christ, that comes first. The relationship comes before the rules, and all of us are invited to have, one, a relationship with God through trusting his son Jesus, and two, spiritual intimacy. Because just like a relationship with a spouse or with a friend or with a child, I can have a wife and not have a good marriage, right? Does that make sense? But the relationship exists whether it's good or bad. Like, I am married, but I don't want just a marriage. Like, I want intimacy with my wife, not just physical intimacy, but emotional, spiritual intimacy across the board. I want this dynamic, amazing relationship with my wife to whom I am married. And I think we all want that with the God of the universe. And I'm saying to you, that's available. It isn't just that you're legally adopted by the God of the Father or by the God of the universe. That's true. John in his gospel tells us that. But it's also that we can have spiritual intimacy with him, which can grow. And getting back to we want the product without the process, this is my problem. And again, I think you're like me. I think this is your problem as well. Is I have this relationship with God. I've trusted God's son, Jesus the Christ. I have a relationship, boom, yay, woohoo. And I want intimacy. I want it. I want to feel the presence of God every single second of my life. I do. And I think you do. But I don't really want to change what I do. I don't really want to give the effort that might be necessary to cultivate this intimacy with the God of the universe. Maybe I'm not even sure what I would do to seek to cultivate intimacy with the God of the universe. And so what we're going to do with the rest of our time is I'm just going to address the question. We together hopefully can address the question, how do we cultivate that? right? I mean, we get into a relationship regardless of the rules. We get into the relationship regardless of what we do. We just get to trust Jesus. It's a really good deal. We're in with God. He is mine and I am his. If you're a Christian, he is yours and you are his. It's great. But we can grow in that relationship. We can experience a greater degree of intimacy in that relationship. And so what's our part? Like, what can we do to cultivate spiritual intimacy with God? And if you're familiar with church stuff, this list isn't going to be brand new information. You're not going to be like, wow, I never thought of that. But hopefully there'll be helpful reminders of things that we can do to pursue intimacy with God. And so the first thing we'll say is pursue God through his word. And for those of us, we live obviously in the same culture. That's why you're here. You couldn't be here if you didn't live in our culture. You've never lived in a time that is better for pursuing God through his word. It really is so very easy. And so I'm going to tell you a couple things that you can do if this is a struggle for you. And so the first is, most of us have a tablet or a smartphone or something, so you can actually access the Bible everywhere you go. And so there's an app that I like the best. There's a lot of free Bible apps. The one I'm going to tell you about is called the YouVersion app, or sometimes it's just called the Bible app. So YouVersion, YouVersion. If you are unaware of that app's existence, I would encourage you to get it, because what that means is you can have the Bible with you every single place that you go. And so if you have 5 minutes at the dentist office or whatever, you can actually read the Bible. It would be fantastic. And maybe if pursuing God through his word is a struggle for you, maybe having it with you wherever you go would help you to engage God through his word on a regular basis. Now, some of you would say, you know what, Adam, I'm just not a very good reader. I've never been a strong reader. And so when I try to pursue God through his word, it's just hard for me. And so I would say, problem solved, right? So on this very app, it's free. You can, as long as you can somehow connect to the internet way up in the sky, right? It will actually read the Bible to you. It's awesome, right? And so if you're the worst reader ever, it doesn't matter. Just press play and listen to the Bible. And for those of you who live down here, so I live in Mount Vernon right now. We started that campus about a year and a half ago. And so in Mount Vernon, actually, it's really hindered my spiritual growth. To be honest, I used to listen to sermons and the scripture, and I used to have like praise and worship time in my car, because down here, like everywhere you go, it's 30 minutes, right? Like no matter where you're going, it's like 30 minutes. And Mount Vernon, when a traffic jam wrecks the city, your 7-minute drive becomes an 8.5-minute drive, right? Like that's like, so I actually don't even get out my phone to listen to music, because by the time I'm like halfway through a song and I'm like, oh, I'm here. Okay, well, I guess we'll stop listening to that song. And so I can't do this. But for you, when you have a commute to wherever you're going, man, you can just plug it into your car radio and listen to the scriptures. And so whatever excuses you might have about your busyness or your lack of reading ability or your lack of accessibility to the scriptures, we live in a time where all of those have been removed. And so I just want to encourage you to pursue God through his word. And I want to point out, we could have said read the Bible. That's not what we're getting at here. We're getting at pursuing God. You look at God and you say, he is the best and I want to know about him. He is awesome and I want to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus the Christ. And yes, so I'm going to pursue God through his word. And so that can be listening, it can be reading, it can be sermons, it can be books about the Bible, it can be any of those things or all of those things. But your intention is, I want to pursue God because God's awesome. And as you do that, you will be cultivating spiritual intimacy, which you want and I want. So number two, again, huge shocker, right? Oh, read the Bible and pray. Thanks for the insight, Pastor. But, you know, that's why they're always the answer, right? So number two, pursue God through prayer and worship. And so again, what we're talking about here are set aside times where Jesus would say, get into your closet. You don't have to literally get into your closet, but set aside times where you are praying, talking to the God of the universe. And we added, and worship. I would encourage you, again, because of the culture we live in, on this thing, as long as it's connected to up there, without any cost to me besides owning this, I have access to every song ever, right? And so we would encourage you to set aside times, whether it's driving time, shower time, whatever, and sing. Sing to God, because he's worthy of your worship through song. And we think if you set aside times to do that daily, weekly, whatever, not just corporately here, although that's really, really valuable, sing. You can sing 500-year-old songs. You can sing 5-minute-old songs. Whatever you love, you have access to it. You can download it, iTunes, Amazon, whatever. But it's available for you. And so set aside times for prayer. Set aside times where you listen to music, maybe you read lyrics of old hymns, and it just stirs something in you, and you worship God. Now, if we look at number one and number two, let's imagine that every single one of us spent an hour a day pursuing God through his word, and we also all spend an hour a day pursuing God through prayer and worship. I don't know you, but I'm guessing that we would all be in agreement. That is like a game of varsity level. That guy's killing it. Like 2 hours a day? Who has time for that? Not me, right? And so we can all agree that would be just killing this pursuing God and spiritual intimacy cultivation thing. So if that's all of us, 2 hours a day, we still have 22 hours left. Is it possible to cultivate spiritual intimacy in that time? Are there other things we can do, or is that the end-all, be-all? The only way you can cultivate intimacy with the God of the universe is set aside prayer and worship and set aside scripture. And I would say the answer has to be, there's got to be more. There's got to be other ways to cultivate intimacy with God. And so I struggled all week to know how to say this, but I would say number three for me has been possibly the most valuable lesson, or one of the most valuable lessons that I think God has taught me in my time just knowing and loving Jesus. And so I said learn to leverage your experiences, and this is what I mean by that. We all are alive, correct? I mean, some of you are looking at me like you might not be alive, but I still love you. It's okay. You find me boring, whatever. So we all experience life, and sometimes life is happy, sometimes life is sad, sometimes life is mundane, sometimes life is that sense of the sublime where there's this kind of subdued joy that's a bit exultant, but it's just kind of like you're just kind of floating on air. And then there are times where you're reminded of your frailty, where you get sick or you feel hungry and you don't have access to food, or maybe you see a child of yours that you love and they almost get injured, and you recognize how fragile the things that you hold dear are. We all experience life. And it's easy to just experience life kind of thoughtlessly, or really what I mean by that is without giving thought to the Lord and his role in those experiences. And so what I would encourage all of you to do is to learn how to leverage your life, and in particular the experiences in your life, as catalysts to turn your attention up. And so what do I mean by that? So driving home today, I'm hopeful that it's going to be this beautiful fall day. There's still some leaves on the trees. The sun is going to be bright, big blue sky. And I imagine, as I'm probably singing to probably some Hillsong Young and Free, maybe some Phil Wickham, one of those two probably on the way home, I'll be just like belting it out. I like to sing in the car because I don't bother people with my off-keyness. So I'll be belting it out, and I think there'll be this moment where I catch the sun hitting a landscape, and it'll be this beautiful sense of the sublime that just overwhelms me. And I know that you know what I'm talking about. And it would be easy for me to just enjoy that, keep on driving. I'm already singing to Jesus, so I don't need to do anything mentally to turn, you know. But what I've learned to do, and I'm not saying I'm perfect at this, but what I've learned to do, hopefully I do it more than not, is I experience that joy, and I'm reminded that God invented joy. He is present tense giving me a physically healthy body, eyes that work, a car that runs. He allowed me to come here. I love you guys. I love being here. He's given me this gift of a beautiful day, and I'm not going to let that pass without turning my attention upward and praising him for that, thanking him for that, saying, God, you are awesome. You're the source of every good and perfect gift. God, you invented happiness. You invented joy. You gave me this life. You gave me this wife that I love and these healthy kids. And God, you gave me all of these things. And so what's just kind of a normal, mundane, happy moment becomes a moment of worship. But everything isn't happy. Sometimes things are sad. Sometimes, you know, people get sick. Sometimes people die. Sometimes you feel ill. And again, that can remind me, it can remind you to turn your attention upward and say, God, I'm broken. This is broken. God, I feel sad. And this reminds me that I'm needy. God, that things aren't like they ought to be. But God, one day you're going to make everything like it's supposed to be. And God, you're powerful. You're in charge. And God, you can help me. God, help me. And so my sad moments, my pain-filled moments turn my attention upward. And it becomes a moment where I'm cultivating intimacy with God, because the moment reminds me, oh yeah, I can trust him, even when things are messed up and I don't like it. I can turn to him. I mean, honestly, what prayers before meals, almost everyone, whether you're a Christian or not, you probably pray before a lot of your meals. I mean, really, I would say what that's meant to be, and I'm not saying I think about this every single time I pray for a meal. Sometimes I don't even pray before I eat. You know, like that has happened just twice. I remember it, like, you know, and so sometimes maybe you forgot too. So, but what that's meant to be is if we don't eat, we die. Right? Like, we are fragile, frail creatures. If I don't breathe right now, like, God is actually giving me and you oxygen out of his grace so that we don't die from suffocation right now. And so what prayer time before meals can be, it's just this reminder, man, God, he's given me this body. He's given me this job. He allowed me to earn this income. He gave me this home and this table and these people that I like, and we're sitting together and we're eating food that he didn't have to give to me. And if he didn't give it to me, I would die. And so again, we're taking these just everyday life experiences and learning to use them to cultivate intimacy with the God of the universe, because he's part of every single second of every single day. And maybe we can learn how to be mindful of that and to take our attention upward towards him in prayer and worship, and just thanking him for being awesome. And so I wish there was some awesome, cool way to end this sermon, but that's it, right? I mean, we want the product, but we don't want the process. But I've been praying this week. I hope that this idea of becoming like Jesus is appealing to you, and that maybe we could engage in these processes where we're having gospel conversations and we're choosing connection rather than isolation, and we're cultivating spiritual intimacy where relationship comes before rules, and we're setting aside time for the word to pursue God through his word. If you've forgotten to do that, or you didn't know you should do that, man, just try it. Like, I just pursue God through his word, pursue God through prayer and worship, learn how to leverage these life experiences to point your attention upward. But I need to again remind you, if you don't have a gospel identity, or if you forget about your gospel identity in the midst of all this doing, it's going to crush you, and you're missing it. And so as we adopt these processes to aim towards this product of being like Jesus, I want to encourage you to remember the relationship comes before the rules, and you are undeniably flawed, and we don't earn God's love by how good or bad we are at this stuff. Hopefully we'll get pretty good at it and we'll become more and more like Jesus, and that would be great. But let's remember our gospel identity. We're flawed and we're loved, and our performance is irrelevant to how much God loves us who are in his son, Jesus the Christ. So let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. God, thanks that you invite each of us to trust your son, Jesus the Christ. And God, you give us a gospel identity. God, we acknowledge to you that we're flawed, and you say back to us, but I love you so much. God, I want to pray for those of us who are here and we're Christians. God, we love you, we trust you, we know you. God, I pray that you would help us to remember that we have a gospel identity through trusting your son. God, our performance is irrelevant. We are your son or your daughter, and you have chosen to adopt us because you are good. Not because we are good, but because you are good. God, as we seek to adopt these processes to become more like your son, Jesus, God, I ask that you would help us to remember our gospel identities, and that you would help us to grow, God, to cultivate intimacy with you, to have gospel conversations, to be in connection with other believers, so that we might become more like you, be more pleasing to you, our loving Heavenly Father. And Father, I ask for those of us who are here and we're not Christians yet, God, we really are glad that they're here. God, we think that you're really glad that they're here. And so, Father, I just want to ask on their behalf that you would bless them. God, that you would make their life awesome. God, most of all, that you would help them to see how great you are, how much you love them, how worthy you are of their time and their energy. And God, honestly, that you're offering them freedom, you're offering them life, you're offering them a new identity where they are loved forever and ever by you. Not because of what they've done, but because of what you've done. Thank you again for the opportunity to have been here this morning. Please help us as we go forth. We pray this in your Son's holy name.